Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We appreciate those of you who regularly tune into the program, either listening to it over the radio, or some of you I know are taking advantage of the website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com. If you don't have a good signal, you can always go there, and you can listen to the program streamed on the website. You can also, of course, use the app for the radio station. That's also helpful. I have to sometimes use that to pick up the program where I'm at. So we appreciate those of you who do tune in and listen. We hope that the program today will be profitable for you. I always say anytime we can just take a few minutes and devote ourselves to an examination of the scriptures, we're going to profit. We're going to profit whether we profit a little or we profit a lot. We will be benefited by doing that. So this morning, I hope to help you and guide you and help your understanding of the scriptures. Or it may be that you are already familiar with the subject that I'm going to talk about, but you, like me, need to be reminded of basic Bible passages, principles, and truths. So nothing but good can come from an open and honest investigation of scriptures. I used to hear old-time preachers say that all the time, and I think we ought to keep that saying alive today. So we do appreciate you listening. Those of you who are in the area, and maybe you're looking for a place to worship, a place to attend Bible classes, we hope you will consider us. Come and meet with us. We meet at the building located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue here in Bowling Green, 125 Hilltopper, each Sunday morning for Bible classes at 9 o'clock and also worship at 10 o'clock together in the auditorium, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, 6 o'clock Sunday evenings, and we also meet again on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock for another opportunity for Bible classes. Come and meet with us. We'll be happy to meet you and consider any questions that you may have, any comments you would like to make in the Bible class forum. We'll be more than happy to consider your input and what you have to contribute. I want this morning to take a look at a couple of verses in John chapter 1, John 1 verse 11. John 1 11 says, "He came to his own, and his own received him not." The context is talking about Christ. Christ came to his own, that is to his own people, and his own people received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There are some basic but important Bible truths contained in these verses. Number one, just a little bit of a history when we think about God's purpose with regard to the gospel. I perhaps thought of this passage because we were just recently in Bible class talking about Romans chapter 1, where Paul said that the gospel was to establish righteousness, to build righteousness from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But he had said that the gospel was the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we had discussed this idea of Jews first. Why was that? Well, because the Jews were God's chosen people under the Old Testament. And so you go all the way back to Abraham and the selection of the family of Abraham and the patriarch. And you keep going and you get on down and you come to the lineage of Christ. Jesus was what? Ethnically, he was a Jew. You think of the first converts to the gospel, the disciples of Jesus, even before the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2. What were they? Well, they were primarily Jews. The thousands of people that we read, multiple thousands of people that we read about converted in the first several chapters of the book of Acts, were Jewish people, right? So what does it mean when it says he came to his own and his own received him not? Well, it means that there were relatively few who received Jews who received Jesus, relatively speaking. They were few. You read of John 6 of the disciples of Jesus turning and walking with him no more. You read of the small number of people in Acts chapter 1 that had assembled there in Jerusalem because of the instructions of Jesus. And those things, if you put them together, then you can kind of see what Jesus is talking about here. Other passages are very clear about how the Jews had, for the most part, rejected God's prophets. Stephen, one of the reasons he got himself killed, one of the reasons he was the first martyr among Christians, Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, was because of what he said about to the Jewish audience, to a Jewish audience about which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and slain, and said they had done that to the just one, Jesus Christ. They killed Christ. Paul, when he was talking to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, talked about how they were being persecuted. But he wanted them to know, in their Gentile area there, the Thessalonica, that they were not unlike many of the earlier disciples in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, who were members of churches in Judea, largely Jewish churches. And he said, they suffered these types of things by their own countrymen, or you've suffered these things by your own countrymen, as they did of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. He said, they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath of God is come upon them to the uttermost. The book of Revelation, in Revelation 18, verses 20, 24, elsewhere, talks about, of course, the powers that were being judged there, and they had killed the prophets and the saints. In them was the blood of the prophets and the saints. Well, that's what Paul said here to the Thessalonians about the victims of the Jews, the Jewish people who had rejected Christ. So we could go on and on. What about Matthew chapter 23? You know, the last part, I think I will direct you to a few verses there. In Matthew chapter 23, in the last part of that, Jesus talks about it basically in the final woe that is pronounced upon them, the scribes and the Pharisees. He talked about how their fathers had persecuted the prophets. He said in verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." But wait a minute, there's an admission made by them when they say things like that. Jesus said, "Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets." They called the killers of the prophets their fathers. He said, "Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. Go ahead and do what you intend to do. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed from the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." He ended this by pronouncing a destruction upon the house of Jerusalem. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone them which are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." That's what it means in John 1:11 when it says Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. So while there were disciples who were Jews, Paul was a Jew, Peter was a Jew, the apostles were Jews, Jesus was a Jew, while there were many Jewish converts, and generally, the way of generally speaking, the Jews had rejected Jesus. So he came to his own, and his own received him not. But, now notice, just as is implied in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a chicken gathers her hens under her wings, but you would not. God has put forth all of these efforts. He sent the prophets rising up early in the morning. You remember the Old Testament observation about that. Pleading with them, calling upon them to repent. But then Jesus and Paul and Stephen in Acts 7 said that actually what they had done was killed the prophets. And they also killed Christ, the Son of God. So you had that reality, but the other side of it was these constant efforts, these invitations. Invitations to the Jews to be saved. Right now there's this big talk and a lot of trouble over what's called anti-Semitism. Some comparing it to the degree of anti-Semitism that history describes going all the way back to the Hitler regime. And that may be true. That may be true. No one today should be against Jews merely because they're Jews. I would hope that Jews would accept the gospel, just as I hope that all others accept the gospel, believe the truth about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that He died for their sins. So we don't want to be anti-Semitist, absolutely not guilty of that bigotry or prejudice, but we need to accept also historical facts and truths. And we're reading that right here in our Bible. So, what is possible for a Jew today? It is also possible for non-Jews, for Gentiles. What is available to them? Well, John goes on, John's Gospel goes on to record about the work of Jesus, but to those who believe on Him, those who believe on Him. To them, He gives them something, and this is what we need to appreciate about this passage. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. Now notice that receiving and believing are used interchangeably. Receiving and believing. They receive something. They receive the power to become the sons of God. Believers receive the power to become the sons of God. Now that might be a little confusing to some people because they might read that and think, well, is that worded properly? Did Jesus just say that believers have the power to become the sons of God? Yes, He did. And some might be thinking, shouldn't He have said that believers are the sons of God? Well, now here's where we need to be careful. We need to consider what all else the Bible has to say on this matter. Some people fall a little bit short here. There's also a matter, verse 13, you have to read the very next verse, the matter of being born, of being born again. Now that topic is discussed in chapter 3. This is discussed in connection with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he acknowledged something very, very powerful about Jesus, very factual. He said, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." Verse 2. John 3, verse 2. So we're close to John 1 here. If you just kept reading in John after reading the verses I read to you in chapter 1, it wouldn't take you long to have gotten right here where we are in John chapter 3. This man, this ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, what do we have Nicodemus acknowledging here? Well, he apparently received Jesus, the claims of Jesus, and acknowledged Jesus for being who he claimed to be. He said no one can do miracles like this except God is with him. And then Jesus immediately responded and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So what now? It seems like the belief that Nicodemus had only gave him the power to become a son of God. The power to enter the kingdom of the saved. That sounds like John 1:12. "As many as believed on him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." And that there was something more, something else involved in this. What was it? John 1:13, John 5, John 3:3-5. They're teaching the same thing. There is a birth that one must submit to. Now, this birth is not the birth, the original birth that one experiences in coming into this world. Not physical birth, not the result of a physical pregnancy and then the mother gives birth and you come into the world physically. It's not that. He's talking about something different. This one is one that involves both water and the Spirit. One must be born. You know, some people will try to say that John 3, when it says that he must be born of water and of the Spirit, that Jesus is requiring that he must be born of his mother, and then he must be born of the Spirit. No, that would be a little redundant for Jesus to say that. Now, he's talking about the combined elements here, and this is talked about not very far from where we are, right here in John chapter 3. He's talking about the combined elements of water and the instructions of the Spirit. The instructions given from the Spirit through his chosen spokesman. We think of the apostles and New Testament prophets and inspired men and inspired writers. We think of this including also the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. And what was John the Baptist doing also right here in this very chapter? John was baptizing in Anon near to Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. That's what John 3:23 says. And some lessons even there, some implications. What else do you read about this idea of the Spirit and water? Well, in Acts chapter 10, Peter said in verse 47 of those at Cornelius' household, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" The Holy Spirit had given instructions through Peter, telling them what they needed to do in order to have their sins washed away. The next verse says, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." But that just reminds me of another verse that connects these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized." Now what is baptism? Baptism is in water. Can any man forbid water? Acts chapter 8, 36 through 38, Philip and the eunuch came to a certain water hole, a place of water, and the eunuch said, "What hinders me from being what? Baptized." Why, we could go on and on with that. John 3:23, John was baptizing in Anan near Salem because there was much water there. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. The baptism is done by water, John 3:23, Acts 10:47, Acts 8:36-38. So, all of a sudden, it becomes clear to his friends that Jesus was not telling to Nicodemus to do something that he had already done. It almost seems to me that some have the same misconception about the Lord's words that Nicodemus did. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And we just hear Jesus saying, I'm not talking about that. Can a man enter the second time? I'm not talking about physical birth. A mother giving birth to her baby. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this. A man must be born of water and of the Spirit. That is, a water birth that is connected to the instructions of the Holy Ghost. That is directly parallel to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. By one Spirit, by the instructions of the one Spirit, are you all baptized into one body. So, let's go back to John 1 and think about this. Belief gives me the power to become the child of God. It does not automatically make me a child of God. It gives me the ability to do it. How does that work? In order, friends, in order for anyone to be scripturally baptized, in order for one to be a true, just candidate for baptism, he or she must believe. That's why Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. These things have to go together. The belief gives someone the power to become the child of God. If I don't have belief, I can't become a child of God. One other passage on this connection. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul said, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Because, as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Okay, what are the two conditions there? What do we just keep reading? Faith and baptism. So, we have another parallel. We have Galatians 3:26-27 exactly parallel to what we're reading in John 1 and in John 3. In all the other passages. In Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, the benefit is stated differently. And the Bible often does this. You know, the ultimate benefit of serving God is heaven, right? So, sometimes people say, well, I just want to go to heaven. And I say amen to that. I just want to go to heaven. I talked about heaven in a sermon last Sunday. One of the most comforting things that you read in the Bible has to do with statements that are made that promise heaven. The bliss of heaven, the reward of heaven, the rest. I talked about Hebrews 4, the rest that one receives in heaven. And they'll say, people will say, I just want to go to heaven. Well, you know what you could also say? I just want to have my past sins washed away. So I get to start over. Okay, that's Acts 2:38. Or you might say, I just want to be saved. I just want to be saved. That's good. That's Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I just want to be able to put on Christ. I just want to be able to have Christ as my Savior. Okay, that's Galatians 3:26-27. By faith and baptism, one puts on Christ, right? That's also John 1. John 1:13. They're born how? They're born not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh. What is Jesus contrasting here? In order to be a Jew, or to have been a Jew, one simply had to be born. And one was born a Jew from Jewish parents. Paul, in talking about the many qualities in Philippians chapter 3 that he possessed that some people might have seen were things that would just have earned him heaven. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he said. He was not a proselyte. He certainly wasn't a Gentile. He was a Jew. He was a Jew. Well, how did you get to be a Jew, Paul? Well, I was born. John 1:13, which were born not of blood. He was just born of blood. He was born of the will of the flesh, the will of man. But what kind of new birth are we talking about of Jesus here? Well, this is one that is different. These are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Ah, that's different. They're born of God. And Jesus will develop that as we read in John 3, verses 3 through 5. They're born of the will of God. What does that mean? What did we read in Matthew 23 and verse 37? How often Jesus said to the Jews, to Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you what? You would not. What did John 1:13 require? Well, not just that one be born a Jew, but that one be born of God. The will of God versus the will of man. Those are the things contrasted there in that verse. One must believe. That gives him the power to do this. But the belief must be joined by this response, by being born again. So we believe. And by the way, notice that belief itself is not the new birth. Belief itself is not the new birth. I can prove that from both of these verses. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, belief only gives one the power to become the Son of God. He must not only believe, he must be born of the will of God, verse 13. So we could use that to make the point, or we could use John chapter 3 to make this point. Verses 3 through 5, well, really 2 through 5 with Nicodemus. Nicodemus believed. He believed that Jesus was a teacher who had come from God. He said, no one can do the miracles that you do unless God is with him. So he believed in Jesus. But Jesus immediately said, you know, belief only is not enough. You're going to have to be born again. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. Nicodemus could have argued, I already believe. That should be good enough. No, on the basis of faith, now you can be born again. You can be born of water and of the Spirit. And initially, you had, under the law of Moses, John lived under the law of Moses, John the Baptist. John is out here preaching just a few verses later after John, after the Nicodemus story, you read of John baptizing where there was much water. By the way, why did John baptize where there was much water? Well, doesn't it just say he was baptizing because they had water? Why does it say much water? Because immersion requires enough water, sufficient water, to immerse a body. And baptism, the word Greek word baptizo, means to be buried, to dip, to plunge, to submerge, submerse. Those are the words that define the word baptizo. And what is the element? Water. Simple water. If you have life, if humans can be there, it's only because there is water there. So God picked an element that is common to man. It has to be there, or there won't be people there, or at least they won't be there for very long. So there's some simple points, but they're important from John chapter 1. We're out of time this morning. We thank you for listening. We hope you tune in for another study next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.